This afternoon we'll be in Genesis in the first several chapters, but right now turn to Romans chapter 6. We've already read the entire chapter, Romans chapter 6, and it's the very last verse I want to speak on. This morning I just want to share and look at some simple gospel truth. I trust it'll be for our joy and rejoicing. These are the simple gospel truths that I rejoice in. There's power in this truth that we're looking at today. And I hope it'll be for our edification. We need edification. We need to be strengthened in these times, these spiritually dead times. May God help us to do that. May God help us to be, I say, strengthened. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many times have we read that as we read through the scriptures? And we say, well, that's a glorious truth. It is a glorious truth. And I want to give a little bit of a backdrop to it, a little context. We could back all the way up, well, to the beginning of Romans, or perhaps to the beginning of the Bible, of course, with a text like this. But we'll just go back a couple of verses, back to 21, and sort of jump in there. I hope it doesn't seem too abrupt. But 21 through 22, the two verses preceding 23, of course, say, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now speaking of the sinful life of the unsaved, unregenerate man, Paul asks this. He asks the Christian. He talks about your life prior to when you became a Christian, prior to when God worked this great thing in your life. He transformed you into a new creature, and you began to walk in newness of life. He says, what fruit had ye then in those things of which ye are now ashamed, and which too often hold too much charm to even the Christian at times, or at least some of those things? You see, sin may be pleasurable for a season, is what's being pointed out to us. But where's the benefit? What benefit did you get out of it? If you're drawn back towards certain sins, and a Christian can have a struggle with certain sins, where's the benefit? Where's the fruit in that? What good did it do for you? Now you're ashamed of your sin. This is what's being brought home to us. And sin not only brings shame and trouble in this world, but the end of those things, that is sinful things, is death. No life in sin, only death. Now Scripture interprets Scripture. And it's clear the death the apostle is speaking of is spiritual, physical, and eternal. He's speaking of spiritual death. He's speaking of a physical death or the death of the body, that temporal death. He's speaking of an eternal death of both body and soul in the lake of fire, and what a horrible death that is. The soul and the body of the unsaved will suffer exquisite pain, eternal pain, unbearable pain, torment, physical, spiritual, and mental torment forever and ever and ever, always dying but never expiring in the lake of fire. And of course, this is God's perfect and only just and immutable, irrevocable, irreversible punishment for the sinners in hell. The wages of sin is death. That's what we're talking about. That sort of death. The spiritual death of all mankind took place when Adam, the head of all mankind in the covenant of works, fell. The scriptures tell us that very clearly. For as in Adam all die, all men, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, all who believe on Him, all who rest in Him, all who receive new life through Him. For as in Adam all die, we'll be talking about some of those things in the first few chapters of Genesis in the coming weeks, about original sin, what is it? About original righteousness, what is it? What does it truly mean to be made in the image of God? And many other such things. We'll talk about the covenant of works. It's always good to go back to the fundamentals and review them and go over them and rejoice in understanding them. Romans 5, verse 19, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And of course, I went beyond just the verse 19. To die then a physical death, moving on from the spiritual death, is also the lot of all men who enter into this world. Genesis 3:19, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 56. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, talking about the resurrection, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So with the resurrection of the body, the victory is completely realized. And then the end of sin, of course, finally, is eternal death in hell and the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know this in scriptures, in Romans chapter 3, we're told that, in other places. We know it in our hearts. Even the unsaved know they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. It's a simple, stark reality. Death, death, death. That's the wages of sin. There's no getting around it. I wouldn't want to soften it up. The scriptures well describe this eternal death. Very clear, it's very graphic. And how sinners suffer both in soul and body. It's called the second death. As opposed to the first physical and temporal death of the sinners in hell, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now verse 22. But now being made free from sin, I was speaking a bit on verse 21, now verse 22. But now being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I want to get to our text, but I'll just say a few things on this. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who believe on his name, who rest in the merits of his shed blood and his perfect righteousness, imputed and accounted as theirs, is this: if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I don't like the modern version, set free, because we're made free. We're not set free to do what we want. We're not set free to just go out and live how we want. We're made free. We're made free. Made free from the condemnation and curse of the law. Yes, we're set free as well, but in the fullest sense, we're made free. We're made free from spiritual and eternal death. We're made free from the wrath of God. We're made free from the dominion of sin. We're made free from the covenant of works. We're made free from spiritual darkness and ignorance. Even Christians, of course, still have to suffer physical death. I'm not saying we're made free from suffering physical death. We have these corrupted bodies. They're already dying when they're born. But by the grace of God, death has lost its deadly sting, in that even the physical body has been redeemed by Christ, and it'll be raised up immortal, perfect, and glorious. Now these are simple truths which ought to strengthen us and rejoice our hearts. Those made free from the tyranny and pollution and condemnation of sin are made free. They're made free, though, not to serve themselves, but God, who sanctifies now their works, making them acceptable offerings to him. though the works contribute nothing to our salvation, and yet God sanctifies them now. And they're acceptable to Him. And God, by the Holy Spirit, increasingly sanctifies each of His children, that they might more and more live holy lives for His glory and their happiness. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we already read about it also in Romans chapter 6 here. And the end of all this, the end of all this is everlasting life. That doesn't mean that you add up our good works and you add up this and that and you have everlasting life. The end of it. This is the pinnacle of what God has given us. This is in the end, the only thing that matters is that we have everlasting life. We have everlasting life. And it is a new life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Christ said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now this, in summary, is the context and the immediate prelude to this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are many today that are laboring to keep a large following, speaking of ministers. They need to keep coming up with things that tickle people's ears, fresh fantasies, new approaches. But this is what we preach. And this is what warms the heart of the Christian. We're not into ear tickling. We're into heart warming and heart strengthening. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you have the essentials of gospel preaching in one sentence. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see there, it begins with law. It ends with grace. There's nothing obscure or confused here at all. It's like two columns on a ledger. You can title one man and you can title the other God. And here juxtaposed and starkly contrasted each other are the works of man and the work of God. And you see eternal death opposed to eternal life. You see cursing, blessing. Hell, heaven. Man's sin, God's grace. Man's fall, God's redemption. Man's helplessness, God's power. There it is. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The essentials of the gospel, though they're not received by all men, even people who call themselves our brothers and sisters. We were at the farmer's market yesterday. What a wonderful time. Gospel tracts went out. We had our big gospel signs. How many read those signs? Thousands. We gave out Gospels of John, and several of us preached. As I was preaching, of course, here she comes. A woman walks up and says, I'm a Christian. And you could all mouth it with me. You're not doing this right. I wasn't supposed to be preaching. That's not the way to do it. And certainly I wasn't supposed to preach this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that's what we do preach. This is the gospel, summed up. The essentials of the gospel right there. For the wages of sin is death. Adam's fall had its consequences, and all personal sin has consequences. All sin not only merits and earns death, but all sin also corrupts the sons and daughters of Adam even more and more and more and more. Thoroughly corrupted though they are, it just gets worse. Galatians 6, Paul speaks of it in that chapter. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Warning to us as well, of course. We would put it in a little bit different context, but it's a warning to us as well. For the wages of sin is death. Every sin merits death. There's no such thing as the Romanist venial sin. Have you heard of their venial sin? The Catechism, paragraph 1863. Venial sin weakens charity. It merits temporal punishment. What is venial sin? Venial sin, paragraph 1875. Venial sin constitutes a moral disorder that is repairable by charity, by love. The dogmatic theology for the laity. We commit a venial sin, one which can be forgiven outside confession, whenever we transgress a commandment of God, either in a matter which is not so serious, or without full knowledge, or without full consent of the will. Those sort of sins you don't have to worry about. They are repairable by charity, you see. No such thing as a venial sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3, the verse is 4. And for the wages of sin is death. Sin is any lack of conformity to God's law and any transgression of God's moral law. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that this includes any failure to believe all that God has spoken and do all the good God commands us to do, and to do it all with a right heart, and to refrain from any thought, word, or deed which is anything less than perfectly pure and righteous. To do anything less is to be unrighteous, unholy, filthy, condemned, a sinner, cursed under the law, condemned to eternal death. That's what sin is. There are no venial sins. If we say that we have no sin, John says, and no wonder, in 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yes, Christians, sin too. But we're not to be under the dominion of sin, and we're not. Sin is not our master any longer. We ought to sin less and less. But we see what sin is. This is the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. There are eternal and temporal consequences. And the sting of death is sin. Sin is the deadly venom, which has fatal, eternal consequences. In just one word, the text before us sums up and declares the consequences, the fruit and the end of sin. Death. Death. Death, death, death. Death temporal, death spiritual, death eternal, death, death, death. The God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Thanks be to God, because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this, the wages of sin is death. That speaks of more than simple consequences, doesn't it? It speaks of wages. I mean, lest any sinner make excuses for his sin. Oh, I'm a fallen son of Adam. It's his fault, not mine. Or it's the devil's fault. He's the prince of darkness. Or I couldn't help it. I'm just weak. It's the fault of the object. It's the fault of the person with whom I sinned. No, it's your fault. It's my fault. Sin is our fault. We've sinned with our eyes, our heart, our hands, our feet. It's our fault. And our text says the wages of sin is death. It declares against all those excuses. Every sinner is a condemned criminal, rightly shut up under the law, waiting to make a satisfaction to the law for his crime. The law must be satisfied. And it'll be satisfied with nothing less than perfect justice and a full satisfaction for the crime. Imagine God's moral law. Imagine God the judge who will judge every sinner by that law, looking at their works and their deeds, looking at the law, and saying, condemned, guilty, depart into that eternal prison for every one of them. The law must be satisfied. Those only will be acquitted and given new eternal life who appear before the bar of God free from sin. I say, those that have been acquitted before the bar of God and given new eternal life can appear before the judgment seat and have their name in the book of life. They're in possession of a perfect, spotless righteousness. The Lord will not at all acquit the guilty. Specifically in the scriptures, the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. For the wages of sin is death. There is a satisfaction demanded for each sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're talking about very fundamental things. We're talking about very important matters. We're talking about very glorious things. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This death is not just a consequence, so it's a legal punishment earned by the sinner. It's his just due. It's what he merits. It's the law's recompense for his sins. God is not unrighteous. His law is not unjust. The wages of sin will be paid in full by every sinner. Isaiah 3, verse 11, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. The wages of sin is death. This is what every sinner merits. It's his merit that earns death. He merits death. This is the payment he's earned, eternal death. The scriptures stopped here. If the scriptures were all law and no grace, then I would say eat, drink, and be merry and try not to think about the screaming hell you're headed for. But it doesn't stop here. There's a well of salvation that's been opened up. But the wages of sin is death. But God in his mercy has made a way for the sinner to be cleansed of sin, to be justified by the law, to be born again and brought into an eternal covenant relationship with him, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a clear demarcation there. There is a chasm fixed between the two, just as there is between heaven and hell. On the one side, you have sin, works, wages, death, and condemned sinners. On the other side, you have the gift of God, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. In fact, the gift of God, eternal life, is only through Jesus Christ, through the redemption Christ wrought out, effectually applied to the sinner by grace through faith in him. So we can say, Romans 8, 33 and 34 are the verses. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ Jesus wrought out a perfect righteousness, and he died a death of infinite worth to obtain the gift of eternal life, which sinners receive by faith in him. Christ Jesus is the Christian's prophet, priest, and king, who brings each of his people safely home to heaven. We just sang about that in that song of John Newton's, that hymn of John Newton's. Jesus said, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all of Christ and none of us. The gift of eternal life is free. Theologians call it gratuitous. This is what God has done. He's given to the elect that which is unearned, unmerited, without any charge. The one receiving the gift is unworthy to receive it. In truth, it's the opposite of what he's worthy of. It costs the one receiving it nothing. He contributes nothing to its cost, and he can't. But it did cost someone a great deal. Someone had to obtain and secure this priceless gift of eternal life. In our text, eternal life is not only opposed to eternal death by definition in nature, but it's opposed to the means by which the each are obtained. Eternal death is earned by sinners. Eternal life is the gift of God, secured by Christ, unmerited by the sinner. And so eternal life is of the free grace of God alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God who gives the free gift. It's Christ Jesus who paid for it with his obedience and suffering and blood. Christ made a full satisfaction for all that stood against us and condemned us. He gave his life a ransom for many. This is the wisdom of God in the salvation of sinners. That as Adam was the head of all mankind in the fall, so Christ Jesus was the head of all the elect in the redemption, in perfectly obeying in their place, in receiving and suffering the wages of their sin as their substitute and Savior. Being the God-man, both the Son of God and the perfect, impeccable man, the soul suffering and death of Christ Jesus was of infinite worth. And it paid in full the legal debt, which we can never repay. We can never pay. And it propitiated the wrath of God we could never appease. Nothing new here. But it's all glorious. It's words of life, the Bible calls it. It's the gospel of grace. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, it's finished. All that remained was for him to die, and the ransom price for his people had been paid in full. It's finished. But then he died. But once he died, the law and death had no more claim on him, since he had made a full satisfaction for the sins he bore. He was the Christian sin bearer. He was his people's sin bearer. He was adjudged accursed and guilty for our sake. And he suffered for them, and he bore those sins, but he bore them no more. Once he died, he made a full satisfaction, and God accepted this atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus and accepted his righteous person, and he was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God in glory, and given all power in heaven and earth. Now it's God's righteous decree and design that those who believe on Christ, the head of the elect, trusting and resting in his perfect righteousness and shed blood, these on the merits of Christ are given eternal life. And so our text says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this is the wisdom and righteousness of God declared, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. This is the wisdom of God, this salvation scheme, if you will. This is the righteousness of God declared in it. It's important we understand these things. It's important that we review them often. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are washed and cleansed of their sin. They're clothed in Christ's imputed righteousness. They're quickened to new life. They're given the Holy Spirit. And they're adopted as children of God. All of it's necessary to eternal life. And this is the mercy and righteousness of God through and in Christ. And so the Puritan John Owen rightly said, and spoke of the death of death in the death of Christ. And the psalmist says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this, of course, in Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. We're talking about grace. Eternal life is by free grace alone. We say free grace because it's biblical and because it defines us as opposed to all who add anything to the blood and righteousness of Christ and the salvation of sinners. Free grace. That's our standard. We plant it and oppose all who add anything to the grace of God and the salvation of sinners, including the filthy, rank heresy of Romanism and the grievous error of sinless perfectionism. You know, those who add to the grace of God, I mean, they add the merits or works of man to the finished work of Christ. And then they say, oh, I believe eternal life is the free gift of God. You know, it reminds me of the pub crawl. Here in town, there's something every year called the pub crawl, where drinkers and revelers go from tavern to tavern. And here's how it works. They each pay $25. They register. They pay $25. And according to what I've read, this qualifies them for five free drinks and a free t-shirt. Free drinks, 5 free drinks and a free t-shirt for $25. It reminds me of the Romanist gospel. That's not free. It costs you $25. Romans 5, 15 through 17, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one. One man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Free gift, free gift. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Free gift, free grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, speaking of this redemption, says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The gift of eternal life is by the rich, free grace of God alone. So we stand against all who would corrupt the free grace of God. And many do today. We stand opposed to those who teach any sort of a works righteousness in the attaining and preserving of the believer's eternal life. We are not brothers and sisters with them. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And we also stand opposed to those who pervert the grace of God into license. There are those who would add works to the gospel of grace. There are those who pervert the grace of God into license. Paul speaks of it in this very chapter. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. He's speaking, of course, of justification. We're not under the law for justification, but we're under the law unto Christ now. So he says, God forbid. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages and gift, the two things set against each other. Eternal life through Jesus Christ is all of free grace, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now Romans 10 verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you understand the very faith requisite to new eternal life is itself bundled up in the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? The reality of what fallen man is, what faith is, what free grace is, demands that conclusion. I said that the faith is a gift. It's bundled up in the free gift and the free grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, fallen man is corrupted and depraved. He's a spiritually dead man. He's unable to discern spiritual things. And faith isn't an opinion. It's not just a decision. It's more than a conviction, just a simple conviction. It is a belief, yes, but it's a heavenly gift, which has to it a substance and an evidence, not just a simple conviction, but there is conviction. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, people are telling sinners all the time, do you want to be saved? Do you want to avoid hell? Then just say this prayer and then you're saved. But there's a substance, there's an evidence. This is a work, something's changed, there's a new heart. Now even the unregenerate still have a conscience. It's been crippled by the fall, but they have a conscience. And even the unregenerate, by the grace of God, experience guilt for sin, and they experience a certain need for reconciliation with God. But how can a fallen, corrupt man then create faith in his dark heart? How can he do it? He can't. And if he could, eternal life would not be a free grace. Faith is the gift of God by free grace, worked in the heart of the sinner with the Word of God, which is the imperishable seed by which God begets his children. No longer children of Adam, fallen with Adam, but children of Christ raised to new life with him. Again, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you don't understand, Christian, that the faith through which you were saved is a gift of God, then I suppose you've never thanked God for that faith. That's quite tragic, isn't it? I mean, have you ever thanked God for the faith through which you're saved? And if you do thank him, then why are you thanking him if it's from you? And if you haven't thanked him, but you think it's from you, do you still feel a little bit guilty for not thanking him? You sort of got yourself into a what's called a conundrum now. But it's a tragic thing. And I'll tell you, it colors your view of yourself. You haven't fully seen your own depravity then. By the grace of God, he's worked new life in you. You've seen your depravity, but not fully understood your depravity and darkness. Something was in you, something just good enough, that when you heard the gospel, you said, I believe that's true. And now I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it will affect your witness to lost sinners. If you don't believe it's God that works faith in the heart of sinners and so brings them to salvation in Christ, it will affect your witness. You'll put too much on the man. You'll preach a decisionism. That's what's being done. The sinner's prayer. And all that sort of thing. But I'm not talking about hyper-Calvinism here. God forbid that we would go out into the world and preach like a hyper-Calvinist either. I certainly don't want to hear any of it. I despise hyper-Calvinism. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every human being has an indestructible, living, eternal soul. That's how God created man. Genesis 2, verse 7, a living soul. God is self-existent. God is without beginning or end, but man is created yet without end. That defines what it means by a living soul, an eternal being. Not like God with no beginning, but certainly no end. But you see, even though we could say, well, all men live forever then, those who die without Christ cannot be said to have eternal life. This is how bad hell is. People live forever, soul and body, in hell, but it's never referred to as any kind of an eternal life. It's living death. It's an eternal dark night of suffering in their soul and the body as well. But those in Christ have eternal life. They have true abundant life. It begins when the sinner by grace through faith is born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when the Christian dies, his soul is perfected. And at the resurrection, his body is glorified. And so much the better to worship the Lord and enjoy him forever in holiness and perfect peace and unspoiled happiness with the whole ransomed church of God. And then until then, we have all the blessings and all the benefits which belong to the heirs of salvation under the new covenant. So we can say with conviction, and I hope thankfulness, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. And we ought to daily say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Do you see that's why I'm talking about this today? For the wages of sin is death. How important it is to understand that. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to be a thankful people. We ought to daily say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Get your eyes off yourself and get them on Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I talked about faith being of God and faith being a gift of God, and I could see some unsaved sinner listening to this sermon wondering, well, if salvation and eternal life is by free grace, wholly by free grace, through faith, and faith is the gift of God, how can I be saved? I don't have faith. And if it's a gift of God, how can I be saved? There's a lot of things you don't have that are from God. Everything you have that's good has been given by God. How will I eat tomorrow? Food is a gift of God. How will I breathe the next second? Air is a gift of God. How will I think? It's all a gift of God. So it's just foolishness to say, how will I be saved if faith is a gift of God? You might pray. There are many that pray that aren't saved. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, if bread is from God, your daily bread, your daily needs, and you say, give us this day our daily bread, can you not apply that to faith? Can you not understand? You have to seek salvation. You have to seek then the instrument of salvation, that God would work faith in you. So how can I be saved if faith is bundled up in the free grace of God and the free gift of salvation? The answer is by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. That's the answer. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent, repent. Grieve for your sins. I mean, if you're asking questions like this and you're sincere, you're already repenting of your sins, or at least grieving of them. Abandon all thoughts of being worthy for the least of God's mercy. Seek the Lord for the salvation of your soul. Is that so complicated? Why do things have to be so complicated? Why is it that if I preach that faith is a gift of God, then somehow this is impossible? What are you doing? You're erecting this impossible obstacle to salvation with sinners. Meanwhile, this other minister can preach, here's how you get saved. You simply desire to be saved, and you ask God to save you, and you really, really mean it. And you're willing to do all the things he tells you to do. It's a serious thing. So you're willing to obey God after you get saved. Now, that's a condition then, isn't it? That's a work. I don't care if you say you have to do the works before you're saved or make a promise to do them after you're saved. That's work salvation. Do you see what I'm saying? If I preach to you this sort of a salvation message, that if you want to be saved, you trust in God. But let me clarify it, because we don't want any false conversions here. We're nervous about that. Here's what it means to sincerely ask for salvation. You're willing to follow Jesus and do all the things the Bible says. You're willing right now that you'll do all these works. Then you'll be saved. That's salvation by works. It doesn't matter if the works are before or after. It doesn't matter if it is an actual doing or it's a pledge of doing. God accepts that as an earnest then. Oh, he will do all the works. I see he will. That's something that's being taught more and more, in fact. I mean, literally being taught now. We don't say that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all a gift. It's all bundled up together. And we urge those who are aware of their lost state, praise God. Who are under the conviction of sin, praise God. God is calling you to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Cry for his mercy. Seek after his grace. Flee the wrath to come. Look unto Christ, Christ alone. Look unto his blood and righteousness for the remission of sins and peace with God. Seek and pray and read the word of God. There's the words of life. It's in the word of God. Seek and pray and read the word of God. Pray and seek until God saves you. He works in you, saving faith and new life. I don't understand it. I don't know why this is so complicated to people. God works new life in the man, but he can't work faith by which he works life. Jesus said this, if a man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. There's a promise. Those who are thirsty, those who are under conviction of sin, those who are thirsting to be set free from bondage to sin and from Satan's kingdom of darkness, those who are under such heavy conviction, he says, come. Come and drink. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say this very instant that you demand it. It may be that he'll have you labor for a bit yourself under the conviction of sin, not doing works, but praying and seeking and crying out to him until he works this wonderful thing in you. All that the Father giveth me, he says, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit and the church say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the gospel invitation, and we give it. We give it. But God is the one who gives the gift of eternal life. How will I know I have eternal life? The sinner might ask. Well, by God's word, by the Spirit, and by the new creature. That's how you'll know. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You will have the witness of the Spirit within. It will not be a convincing of yourself with your mind. I've heard it so many times. Say the prayer, and if you doubt, it's just Satan. No. You'll have the witness within you. The abiding witness, witnessing with your spirit that you have a clear conscience. It's been cleared of all the past sins. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. It's been remitted. Those sins have been separated from you as far as east is from west. You are a child of God. You'll have that. You'll have that witness. You'll have that witness of all the things said in the Word of God. That these things have become reality in your life when we talk about salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, John writes in 1 John 5, verse 13, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Spirit will witness to you by the word that you have these things. And there's one more thing. There is an experiential or experimental side to Christianity. And it's something, of course, that we experience within, a new heart. You don't think if a man has a new heart that he doesn't experience that and become a new creature? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Christian is born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. He's become a new creature. He walks in newness of life. How will I know I'm a Christian? You'll know. I knew. Sin is no longer pleasurable. First of all, you see things that are sins that you didn't realize were sin before. And sin is no longer pleasurable. It's no longer your master. The world is no longer your friend. You have a desire to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I say to more and more fully know the power of His resurrection and to know Him. You have a desire to read the Word of God. You have a delight in the doctrines of God and heavenly spiritual things. You have a concern for the glory of God above all else. You're looking up, not constantly to yourself. You have constant thoughts of God. I remember before I was a Christian, and then when I was a new Christian, I would hear things about how Christians think about God all the time. I thought that's impossible. Maybe now and then, maybe once a day, maybe twice a day. But no, when you're a Christian, God is always there. You're either thinking about Him directly, or as you do things, you're thinking about Him and what His Word says about what you're doing. Or you're seeking His wisdom. He's just always there. Always. And you begin to have a discernment of spiritual things. We get very, very concerned about people that have no discernment of spiritual things, and constantly running from one error to another. You know, God teaches you by His Spirit. And I'm of the very firm opinion that there are many, many different errors in this world, and a Christian, especially a new Christian, can be involved in one with poor teaching. But God will lead him out of it if he's a true Christian. He'll lead him out. It might take a while on some of these things, but he'll be led out of them. How do I know I'm a Christian? I'll tell you, you'll have a love for the true people of God, the true people of God, who know the will of their Father, as Jesus spoke, in heaven, and do it. And you'll have a deep, abiding desire to serve God. All of these things and more are marks of regeneration. How do I know I'm a Christian? You'll know you're a Christian. I knew I was a Christian when I was saved. I knew the year of my Jubilee. I knew I was a Christian. I knew I wasn't a perfect man by any means, but I knew that God had worked faith and life in me, and I was a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Be concerned when you see people who say, I'm a Christian, but they have all the old things in their life yet, or much of them, and they won't let them go. They have the old attitudes and the old sinful nature, the old fondness for the things of the world. They won't let things go. When it's shown to them in the Word of God very clearly, they say, yes, but I don't have to let that go. That's not that big a thing. Rather than saying, praise be to God, I've seen this. And now I can glorify God even more in obeying this. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the Messiah speaking. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Doesn't that sound like something powerful? Doesn't that sound like something more than say a prayer and be slightly morally reformed or something, or even maybe greatly reformed? No, it's much more than that. It's a new creature. It's a new creation. It's a setting free. It's a making free. It's a changing. It's regenerating. If you're a Christian, you know the year of your Jubilee. You know the season of your Jubilee. You know when liberty was proclaimed in your heart by the Spirit of the Lord. And the prison was opened and you were made free. And now you say, New Zion, this man was born there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.